Well, good morning. My name is Dick Lehman, one of the pastors here at Faith Church, and you might have noticed in Dave's prayer that Godwin is on vacation, and I actually got a text from him this morning that he was praying for us, so I appreciate the opportunity for us to pray for him as well. We're continuing in the Psalms of Ascent series, and this morning we'll be looking at Psalm 125. You can look at it in your Bibles, or if you want to use one of the Bibles in your chairs in front of you or around you, hopefully you'll find it. We're actually on page 544, which is Psalm 125. And before I read that to you, I'd like to tell you a story. When I graduated from high school, I grew up in Minnesota, and I graduated from high school. And my brother, my older brother Jim, graduated from college, and we decided to celebrate our graduations by going on a trip to Colorado. And my brother had a 1968 Chevy Camaro, 396 four-barrel engine. It was a sweet, sweet car. I'm sure that he wished that he had it today, but it was a stick shift. And I learned how to drive a stick shift on that trip. And we drove from Minneapolis to Colorado. I can remember when he was taking a nap, I just moved that the speed up to, you know, whatever, in Nebraska. It was powerful. And so anyways, we got to the Rockies in Colorado. And I think the first place we stopped was actually at Pikes Peak, and we drove up to Pikes Peak, and that was beautiful. And then we went on for the rest of our trip, and we were looking for a mountain that we could hike on. And so we found this one mountain and parked a car, and we were already up pretty high, and we started going up, and just gorgeous, you know, just beautiful scenery if you've ever been to the Colorado Rockies. And my brother decided to kind of get off the beaten path and go on this one side hill of the mountain. And so I was following him. And as I noticed he was walking along, I noticed that it was getting into some sandy and real loose rock. And his feet were starting to slip. And at one point, there was so much loose sand and rock that he screamed. And I literally looked up and I saw this ledge with a tree on it. And I climbed up the ledge and I wrapped my legs around the tree. And I reached down and I said, "Jim, come up here." And he was scrambling and scuffling. And he came up and he grabbed my arms. And I pulled him up with all my might and got him on the ledge, on this ledge. We just took this deep breath and just calmed down, and then we looked down, and we saw all this loose rock and sand, and it was just falling down onto a highway way down below. And Jim looked up at me, and he says, "You just saved my life." And to this day, when he remembers that, he shows his gratitude, thanking me for saving his life. Now, have you ever experienced anything like that? Have you ever felt any kind of panic that comes from your feet going out from under you? You know, you don't feel stable or secure, and so you panic. Your heart starts pounding, and you become desperate. Well, some of you may have not had that experience physically, but you know what it feels like emotionally. You know what it feels like when you've lost your footing. Perhaps you've lost a job. Perhaps you're struggling financially. Perhaps you've lost a spouse or a loved one for health reasons, or perhaps you're in the middle of a health struggle right now, or a family member is, and it feels very, very unstable. Perhaps you're having some financial struggles. Perhaps your relationships are not stable. You know, there's something going on in the marriage that feels very unstable to you and insecure. Or something going on in your family with a loved one. And that instability is really bothering you. Well, where do we find our stability? Should it be in our job? Should it be in our finances? Should it be in our relationships? Should it be in our health? Understandably, when we struggle in those things, we feel very insecure and unstable. But where does our stability come from? Well, the psalmist answers that in Psalm 125. In fact, in this Bible, you'll notice that the caption at the top is Israel's stability. Let me read it to you. Verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. It cannot be shaken. It remains forever. The mountains surround Jerusalem, and the Lord surrounds his people both now and forever. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, so that the righteous will not apply their hands to injustice. Do what is good, Lord, to the good, to those whose hearts are upright. But as for those who turn aside to crooked ways, the Lord will banish them with the evildoers. Peace be with Israel. Let's pray. Father, we have a great opportunity this morning to examine our hearts, to think about what we trust in, to think about where we place our stability. Help us, Lord, through the teaching of this word, to place our trust in you, to find our stability in you. We thank you, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. And we find in this psalm, Psalm 125, two pictures, two things that you can actually visualize quite easy. One of them is a mountain range. And, in a couple of weeks, I get the opportunity to go on a sabbatical. And I'm going on a sabbatical for 10 weeks. Can't wait. And five of those weeks, I'm actually going to Utah, because my son and his wife and our two grandkids live in Utah. So we are really excited to go and spend these 5 weeks, this extended period of time, to get to know our grandkids and for them to get to know us, because one is quite young. They're both young. They're 3 and 1. But we have this delightful opportunity to be with them. But my son lives in the Wasatch Mountains in Utah. And so I can visualize the Wasatch Mountains right around his house. And I've seen it so many times, I can actually see it in my mind's eye. And so we're excited about that as well. I love the mountains. Now, there are mountains in Israel too. And we read about that in this sermon series on the Psalm of Ascent. I'm going to call these mountains the mountains of the Lord. And we see that in verse 1 and verse 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, cannot be shaken, remains forever. The mountains surround Jerusalem, and the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forever. Now, if you've been with us in our sermon series on the Psalm of Ascents, you know that it consists mainly of about 15 psalms, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, and scholars believe that these psalms were used by the pilgrims of Israel, who would go back to Jerusalem 4 times a year for their festivals, for their feasts. And wherever they came from, all over the region, they, as they head their way toward Jerusalem, they would be going up. And that's why they're psalms of ascent. And as they were going up, they could see the mountain range around them, and they could see Jerusalem, and they would often chant some of these verses in these psalms. So, for example, in Psalm 121, you can just imagine a pilgrim on his way to Jerusalem going up the climb saying these words, "I lift my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Here in Psalm 125, we see the pilgrims looking up the mountains, and I can just imagine them saying this together. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, cannot be shaken, it remains forever. The mountains surround Jerusalem, the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forever. Now, in this passage, it actually references the two pictures of mountains. The first is Mount Zion. It says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Here's the first of many references in the Psalms of Ascent to Zion. Zion was the fortress mountain that David first conquered when he was leading the Israelite soldiers. And in the very beginning, he conquered that mountain. He established the city there. From then on, it was known as the City of David. It was also known as what we know today as Jerusalem. And throughout the Old Testament, there are many references to this city, this mountain, place called Mount Zion. So we see in verse 2, it specifically mentions Jerusalem. In chapter 128, verse 5, it says, may the Lord bless you from Zion, so that you will see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Psalm 132, on the same page of your Bible, in verse 13, it says, for the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his home. This is my resting place forever. I will make my home here because I have desired it. And so we find out that Mount Zion, or Jerusalem, is the dwelling place of God. That's what these passages are saying, that God dwells in Jerusalem or Mount Zion. And that's why Zion is such an important concept throughout the Old Testament. It's mentioned 170 times over and over again. And it says here, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Main point is that our trust in the Lord gives us stability. We see that in verse 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. It cannot be shaken. It remains forever. Now, I love this word trust, because trust is such a warm word. If you can put the next slide up, please. Trust is what gives us stability. Trust is in a relationship with God. Here in Psalm 125, those who trust in the Lord are his people. We see that in verse 2. They are the righteous in verse 3. They are the good in verse 4, and the upright also in verse 4. Now, earlier in our scripture reading from Psalm 112, those terms were used throughout that psalm as well. Those who are righteous, those who are good, those who trust in the Lord. Those are the believers. That the mark of a believer to trust in the Lord speaks of a relationship with him. All through the Old Testament, true believers are described as those who fear the Lord, those who love the Lord with all their heart, those who know the Lord intimately. They have a relationship with him. They trust him. They rely upon him. They have confidence in God. And he gives them stability. It says here, like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken. They are solid, secure, stable. And so, those who trust in the Lord have stability in their life. Now, what does that stability look like? Well, first of all, I think from the teaching of Scripture, they are trusting in him for their salvation. You think about that for a minute. To trust in the Lord for your salvation means you don't trust in yourself. And as we think about what the Scripture teaches, particularly as we get into the New Testament, that we cannot save ourselves, that our sin is a block between us and God, and we need a Savior, which is why Jesus came to earth to die on a cross as a payment for our sins. And when we trust in what he did for us on the cross, and that his death was a payment for our sins, we trust in his salvation for us. We're not trusting in ourselves. And so often I've had conversations with individuals who, you know, I can ask them, do you have the assurance that you're going to heaven? And I can ask them, what basis do you have that assurance? And oftentimes they'll say that they've lived a pretty good life. You know, they tried to do the good thing and they tried not to do the bad thing. Well, what does that tell you when someone says that? It tells you they're trusting in themselves, not in what Jesus did for them. And the scripture is very clear that we cannot save ourselves. We need Jesus and his sacrifice for our sins as the way in which we have eternal life. Our stability is not in ourselves, it's in what he has done for us. And when you put your trust in Christ for your salvation, then you have a stability about you, a stability of your faith no matter what goes on in your life. Okay? Now, I think to go further into this, I think it does speak of a trust for God's loving care for my life. His active involvement, his watching over me, his enabling me to feel secure in my relationship with him enables me to feel secure even when things aren't going well. And so this trust then leads to a stability. It's not a trust in finances. It's not a trust in relationships. It's not a trust in the security of your job. It's not a trust in your health. It's a trust in the Lord who gives you a stability even in the midst of uncertain circumstances in your life. And so the faith is rock solid, it's strong, it's stable, and it gives stability to one's life. I love how the prophet describes that in Jeremiah chapter 17. He describes two different groups of people. In Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 8, he describes those who trust in themselves versus those who trust in the Lord. Now, just listen as I read this to you. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the person who trusts in mankind. He makes human flesh his strength, and his heart turns from the Lord. He'll be like a juniper in the Araba. He cannot see when good comes, but dwells in the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land where no one lives. But the person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is in the Lord, is blessed. He will be like a tree planted by water. It sends its roots out toward a stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes. Its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. How are you doing with your trust? Trusting in yourself, your circumstances, or in other people? You trusting in the Lord? If you're struggling with trust in your life personally, it might be helpful to know that you don't have to be alone in your struggle. In this passage of Scripture, Psalm 125, it's not just a personal trust that's there, not just an individual trust that is there, but it's a communal trust. It's a trust of the community. It's a gathering of people who together trust in the Lord. And their collective trust is like Mount Zion. How do we strengthen our trust in God as a church? I think if you're struggling individually, then one of the first steps you can take is to be part of this family in a way that we can share in that struggle. So become a member of this church. Identify with this local fellowship of believers as your people. Get actively involved in the ministry of this church and get to know the people of this church. And as you have people surrounding you, praying for you, encouraging you, they will help you strengthen your trust in the Lord. They will help strengthen you in such a way that you can feel more stable. Because by yourself, you can be very weak. And so often, I don't know why, but it just seems like there have been so many people I've known who are loners, who just live by themselves and don't share what's going on in the heart. They don't really disclose what's going on inside, and they struggle alone. And so they remain weak, because in the community, we get our stability even when we're struggling. There's another picture of the mountains described in verse 2. It's the mountains that surround Jerusalem as the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forever. One commentator says this: Mount Zion is not the highest peak in the mountain range around Jerusalem. To the east lies the Mount of Olives. To its north is Mount Scopus. To the west and south are other hills, all of which are higher than Mount Zion. And so, surrounded by the mountains, Mount Zion was secure by its natural defensibility. So the psalmist compares the Lord to the hills around Jerusalem and the people to Mount Zion. The people who trust in the Lord, who have a confidence that the Lord surrounds his people, they experience the sense of his protection. It doesn't mean that nothing bad ever happens to them, but it does mean that they rely on his protection, his care, his watch over them. They trust in his loving and sovereign leadership over their life, that God is watching and God is involved and God is caring for them. And that feeling of protection and security is in spite of the reality of what's going on in their lives. Godwin preached a couple weeks ago from Psalm 121, and over it mentions that the Lord is our protector. The Lord is our shelter. The Lord will protect us. And those who trust in him sense that protection. It's like Psalm 112 that we read earlier. He will not fear bad news. You fear bad news? When that phone call comes, or someone says, I have something to tell you, you fear bad news? Can you get to a place where you actually aren't afraid of bad news? His heart is confident, trusting in the Lord. His heart is assured. He will not fear. We know that we can't put our trust in circumstances, because the next verse indicates that circumstances often take a turn for the worse. We read the second picture. The first picture was the mountains. The second picture is the scepter. And so the scepter is the scepter of the wicked. You can put that up for me, please. That slide. The scepter of the wicked is mentioned in verse 3. Scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, so that the righteous will not apply their hand to injustice. What's a scepter? Well, the scepter was a long staff, and it had an ornament on the top of it. And it was engraven and probably very expensive metal. It was something that a ruler could hold on to as he sat on the throne that represented his authority and his power, his sovereign control over that people. And we know that in ancient times, the Pharaoh of Egypt would have a scepter. And so also other rulers and kings would have their scepter. We can see engravings of that in artifacts. And it symbolized, again, that sovereign power or authority over people. Now, here's an important point. The teaching of the Old Testament overall, and I can go to many places in it that shows this statement, it was the vision of the Old Testament that God would have a people group, a nation with Jerusalem as the center of his presence and his rule. And a righteous king would rule from the throne there, and the nation would be at peace and prosper and be stable. That was the vision of the Old Testament. Well, here in this psalm, we read about the scepter of the wicked. The reality was that there was a wicked king on the throne. Now, in the history of the Old Testament, you can read it over and over and over again that the kings of Israel and of Judah oftentimes were wicked. Oftentimes they were not righteous. And there were so many wicked kings that were in power, one right after another, that God finally judged the nation. He removed the northern kingdom, and then later he sent the southern kingdom, Judah, off to Babylon in exile. And after the exile, there were foreign kings that were over Jerusalem and over the land. They were in power, and they had the scepter, and they often were wicked kings as well. Some scholars suggest that Psalm 125 was written after the exile, perhaps when the Persian king was still in power. This could be a reference to him. There's a statement in Proverbs 29, verse 7. It says, "When the righteous flourish, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan." And there was a lot of groaning over the history of the nation of Israel. In fact, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, Jerusalem and Mount Zion, people were under the scepter of the wicked and they were groaning. You move into the New Testament, you find out that Jerusalem and the nation was under the rule of Rome. The Romans had the scepter and they were wicked. And that has been true for this city through the centuries since. God's people, whether Jews or Christians, whether in Jerusalem or around the world, have had to live under the scepter of the wicked. Wicked rulers or foreign oppression. One of the things that Susie and I like to do, we've developed this habit over the last few years, is for me to read to her when we go to bed. And around 8:30 or 9, Susie starts saying, "Are you going to read to me tonight? Are you going to read to me tonight?" She gets real excited about that. And then eventually we make our way to the bedroom, and then I read to her. And she just loves that. And we've read lots of books, but the last three books, I'll start with the first of the three, have been about World War II. And the first book we read was called The Escape from Auschwitz. And it was a description of what it was like to live in a concentration camp. You know, talk about scepter of the wicked, you know. People were being killed left and right in Auschwitz. We finished that book, and then the second book was another World War II book. These are all what I call historical fiction. They actually are based on true stories, but they're written in a novel form. So the second book was about how the Nazis took over Italy. And I didn't know that history at all, and so that was kind of interesting for me to read about the oppression of the Italian people under Nazi rule. And in the third book, we just started a couple weeks ago, it is also a World War II book, and it was about how the Nazis invaded France and took over France, and so the oppression of the French people under Nazi rule. That's where we are right now. Good bedtime reading, right? Susie has told me there have been a couple of nights where she just stays awake and she goes off in the next room and just starts reading some more on the internet about the whole thing. So anyways, I just go to sleep, you know. But it's been interesting to read about these experiences that these people had, because seriously, there's probably no worse example for the Jewish people of the scepter of the wicked, you know, the scepter of the wicked than under Nazi rule. And when Hitler, with the Nazis, attempted to exterminate an entire Jewish population, 6 million people. When I read these psalms of ascents, I often think about how a Jewish person would feel back in World War II if they were reading something like this about the scepter of the wicked. I often think about how a Jewish person would read these psalms today. You know, if they lived in Israel, even though Israel was reestablished as a nation in 1948, and Jerusalem was restored as the capital, they still see the Dome of the Rock every time they walk by, which is a Muslim shrine, on their Temple Mount. Reality is, as this verse says, the land allotted to the righteous is still not their own. And in fact, so many of these psalms would be just as applicable to a Jew today as it was written centuries ago. And all around the world today, God's people live under the scepter of the wicked. Call them dictatorships. Whether they are Jews or Christians or all around the world, if they live in Korea, North Korea, they're under the scepter of the wicked. If they live in China, or if they live in the Middle East, or if they live in Africa, oftentimes they are under an oppressive regime. That makes me so grateful to live in the United States. You know, I actually often say that to my wife after I'm reading something just before we go to bed. I'm so glad we live here. I'm so glad we live in this time. I'm so grateful for the freedom that we have as Americans in this country. And that should make us very grateful on Memorial Day, which is tomorrow, because those folks that we are honoring died for the freedom of our country and for the freedom of people around the world. Dare not take our freedom for granted. Is it possible that the scepter of the wicked will rear its ugly head in the United States? We can worry about a growing anti-Christian culture, can't we? Are we losing our freedoms? You wonder if the scepter of the wicked will prevail. So how are the righteous to respond to this reality of the scepter of the wicked? Verse 3 says, "The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, so that the righteous will not apply their hands to injustice." Here's the promise. The wicked will not rule forever. Wicked regimes come and they go. God removes them. And God has done that throughout history. And ultimately, God will replace all kings with the Davidic king who sits on the throne in heaven, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will reign forever. This is a promise. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, speaking of Jesus. "But to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice." Not the scepter of the wicked, but the scepter of the righteous who will rule forever. And so, our trust in the Lord gives us assurance of ultimate deliverance. Verse 3, it will not remain forever. And therefore, as true believers, we do not need to apply our hands to injustice. I take that to mean that we don't have to take matters into our own hands. We can trust the Lord. We don't have to do that which is wrong. We can live righteous lives even in the midst of an evil empire. We can be like Daniel, who lives righteously before his enemies in Babylon. We can be like the early Christians who choose to do what's right even in the midst of persecution. You can live righteously wherever you are in life. Whether it's in your home with a difficult spouse, whether it's at school where you have a professor who's hostile towards your Christian faith, hates Christians, hates the Christian belief. You can choose to live righteously under his influence. You can live righteously if you have a boss who you might call a tyrant. Even if you feel like it's a scepter of the wicked over you, you don't have to cave in and do what's wrong, is the message of this verse. You can have a trust that gives you assurance that God will ultimately deliver you, whether in this life or the next. Psalm 112, "He will not fear bad news. His heart is confident, trusting in the Lord. His heart is assured. He will not fear." Now, to strengthen your trust, we see in verse 4, we're to pray. Our prayer, let me read it to you, "Do what is good, Lord, to the good, to those whose hearts are upright." Our prayer is that the Lord will continue to bless us and give us peace. Should be our prayer every day. Lord, do what is good. As I try in your grace to be good, not good in myself, I know. I'm not righteous in myself. I know that any goodness I have in me, any righteousness, is because of Jesus dying on the cross for my sin, because of Jesus helping me to live a righteous life, helping me to be pure in heart, helping me to be upright in heart. But Lord, help me. Lord, do good. Lord, enable me by your grace to receive your blessings and your peace. And I think we can pray this as a church, not just individually, but as a church. Lord, bless us. Lord, bless our community of believers. Bless our fellowship. Strengthen us as a body. Give us your grace. Give us your peace. Give us your power to live out as you've called us to live. And we know, even as we pray, there's going to be a coming judgment. Just as the scepter of the wicked will not remain, so also those who turn aside to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Coming judgment. The psalm ends with a prayer for peace. Peace be with Israel. We see that as a theme in the Psalms of Ascents as well. In Psalm 122, Godwin spoke on that psalm and says, "Pray for the well-being of Jerusalem," or the shalom, the peace. "May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls, security within your fortresses." See that in Psalm 128, verse 6 again, where it says, "The peace be with Israel." As I said before, a Jewish person living today, believed in the God of the Bible, could pray this prayer of peace for Jerusalem. Question is, does God have a plan for Israel and its future? That's an interesting question that I don't have time to develop. Does he have a plan for Jerusalem in the future? I personally believe he does. And so I do believe that we can pray as Christians for the peace of Jerusalem. And we can pray for whatever God's plan is regarding Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. And I believe there is a future for Israel. A lot of scholars will disagree and debate on the specifics of that, but they all agree to the same thing, which is when you come to the last book of the Bible, we see a reference to Jerusalem again, called the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21 tells us there'll be a New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to earth. And it says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples. God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away." You know, I often read that specific verse at funerals, typically at a graveside burial. I will read that as a comfort for those who remain living, that there will be a day when there's no more sadness, no more pain, no more grief, no more dying, no more sickness, none of that. It'll all be gone. But I know each time that I do that at a funeral, I am proclaiming the truth that that day is coming. That there is a day when all of this will be made right. And there is that day when the Lord will actually separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep are those who have trusted in the Lord for salvation. The goats are those who have only trusted in themselves, thinking that they can make it on their own. They don't need a cross. They don't need a Savior. They don't need the blood of Christ. And they don't know the Lord, and they will be banished, as it says here in verse 5. The Lord will banish them with the evildoers. Now, let me summarize Psalm 125 as I bring this to a close this morning. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Their feet are on a stable rock, and it gives them stability. They find their stability in the Lord. They cannot be shaken, no matter what happens in their life. They're secure. The Lord surrounds his people like the mountains around Jerusalem, now and forever. And those who trust in the Lord, whose hearts are upright, they pray to him, they ask for his help, they ask for his blessing, they ask for his protection. And they choose to do what's right, no matter what's going on around them. Even if at times they're under the scepter of the wicked, knowing that one day the righteous one who holds the just scepter, the scepter of justice, will rule forever. You trust in the Lord? You find your stability in him? Are you standing on the rock, which is Christ? In a few minutes, we have the opportunity to celebrate that truth by partaking of the Lord's Supper. And so I'm going to pray, and I'd like the servers to gather in the back during the prayer, and then for some to bring a table down here so that we can partake in the Lord's Supper. I'd like to take a moment and just ask you to search your heart as we pray in terms of what you're putting your trust in. You're putting your trust in science, you're putting your trust in circumstances, you're putting your trust in yourself. If you are, you're like a bush out in the desert, a wasteland. Putting your trust in the Lord, you're like a tree planted by the streams of water that's bearing fruit. Let's pray.